Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you again this morning as I do the next, have the pleasure of doing the next talk in our vision series called The River of Life. Anybody else going to go, the river of life, such a powerful beat, it's a tingle in your fingers and a tingle in... Well, I hope this morning that you get a tingle in your fingers and a tingle in your feet. That's my prayer for you. I bet that wasn't what you were expecting to come and get from church this morning. Hopefully that tingle is the Holy Spirit and not some health issue. Okay, so this series is designed to share with you where we as a leadership team feel that God is leading us as a church in this season ahead. As an aside, can no one else see the elephant? How about now? Okay, it's got the trunk up in the air. No, Adam said this a few weeks ago. I've not ruined it, I promise. But I think it's a very nice elephant. And I mean, water comes out. Anyway, sorry, that was a completely irrelevant slide. So in week one, I'll go back a slide so it's not distracting. There's no elephant there. So in week one, Adam looked back at all that God has been doing in us as a church over the last few years. He looked back at what God's been saying to us, what God's been teaching us, where he's brought us from and to. And he also outlined where we are heading. And this is a season of deep spiritual formation, hence one of our lovely banners at the side here, to remind us that this is a season of deep spiritual formation for us as a church. We are encouraging one another to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as Jesus did. And that leads us on to our other focus in this season, which is reaching out to the community. Because if you becoming like Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus did. You know, that's who Jesus was. He was a person who loved people and who reached out over and over again with a wonderful hope. So we've got a wonderful hope-filled message of Jesus, and we are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our town. Woohoo! Okay, and then last week, Daniel took us on a journey through the Bible looking at rivers. So rivers in the Old Testament often depicted heaven, or kind of it symbolized where God was, heaven. And the wasteland was kind of a symbol of the earth. You know, it was barren, it was desolate. And Dan started with us right in the beginning of Genesis in Eden with this wonderful picture of a barren wasteland that is then watered by these streams. And boom, where the river flows, there is life. This garden springs up that brings huge blessing. And that's a picture of what happens when we have relationship with God. It brings abundance and life where we are. Just to let you know, I've got slow down plastered all over my talk because apparently I talk fast. I'm so sorry. So if ever you think I'm going too fast, just give me a little wave. But I've got slow down written about 8 times over my talk. So here we go. So today, we're not looking at the elephant. We're looking at the source of this heavenly river, of this heavenly stream. And we're going to be looking mainly at Ezekiel. Now, we might be a little bit familiar with Ezekiel because this verse over here, wherever the river flows, everything will live, is a really key verse for us as River Church. It's kind of one of our central verses saying, actually, wherever the river flows, everything will live. But we are going to do a bit of a deep dive into the whole of Ezekiel 47. A bit of context. So Ezekiel is describing what he's seeing in a vision. So we're going to read it together. It's a lot. This is only the first half, but it starts with the man. So he's got a vision, and there's this man, this heavenly man, that is showing him around different things in this vision. So we're going to read this together. So the man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to his waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" So we're going to pause there. This picture is very similar to when we looked at last week in Eden. It's a very nice light that almost makes a tree, isn't it? Very nice. In Eden, God created a place where heaven and earth met, where God and man dwelt together. They communed together. They were in relationship with each other. a place where God's manifest presence dwelt. And out of that garden flowed a river that then watered the whole earth. And in the picture we just read in Ezekiel, we see that the river of life flows out of a temple. That seems, for me, a bit odd. I'm like, why a temple? Why would a temple be the source of a river? What's that supposed to symbolize? Well, first, we have to ask ourselves, what is a temple? So a temple in the Old Testament was the place where heaven and earth met, where God and man met together, a place where God's manifest presence dwelt. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it's the same as Eden. Now, it wasn't in the same way that it was in the Garden of Eden. So it started off with what we call the tabernacle. So basically God told them, the Israelites had been taken, they were in Egypt, they'd been brought out of Egypt and they were wandering in the desert. And God said, okay, I want to come and make my dwelling among you as people. And so I want you to build me this tent, basically. They lived in tents. He said, I want you to build me a tent. It's called a tabernacle. And inside the tent, I want you to build me a special box. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. And my physical presence is going to come and dwell there. But not everybody had access to that physical presence. Not everyone could be like, hi, Lord, just come to have a chat. No, it was actually one person once a year who had to do these very specific things to make sure they were completely clean, spiritually, ritually, all these things. And if they went in and they weren't clean, then they would die on the spot. So it was not freely accessible to everyone. This was very, very limited who could access God's presence. And about 440 years later, God moved house. He got a bit of an upgrade. So Israel had finally made it to their promised land. They had their king, and their king had built a temple, which was built for God. And I don't know if you've seen the film Aladdin, but the genie is like, he lives in a lamp, and he's like, phenomenal cosmic power, itty bitty living space. And I feel that's a little bit what it was like with God. You know, he's got God's power, and yet he chooses to confine himself on earth to this little space. First it was a tent, and then a temple. But he did that because he wanted to meet with his people, and he wanted his presence to be amongst them. So when the temple was finished and the Ark of the Covenant moved in, there was a fire and a wind all around the temple as signs that God had physically moved into the building, a place where God's manifest presence dwelt. But still, very few people had access to the presence of God. It was the same. Few people every year who could go in to God's presence. Now, earlier in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was a man who was an Israelite, and he was taken into captive in Babylon. And when he was in Babylon, he got word that the temple in Jerusalem, this thing that they'd all hoped for a long time, had been destroyed. And he actually had a vision that when the temple was destroyed, that actually God's presence left. It moved away. It wasn't destroyed with the temple, but it left the temple. Now, the temple was later rebuilt, but it took 20 years to rebuild, and it was not to its former glory, and it was full of corruption. It was not a place where God's manifest presence dwelt. So people were still hungry. They're like, God is not with us anymore. We want God with us. And they were waiting and waiting and waiting. And approximately 500 years later, Jesus arrives on the scene. I've lost a slide. So John 1 says, the word, which was Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The actual word here for made his dwelling is tabernacle. So that first place, the place that God first came and lived, was called a tabernacle. Jesus came and tabernacled among us. Jesus, who was fully God, chose to make himself fully human, and he came to earth to be a temple or a tabernacle. John 2:18 says, so basically Jesus was chatting to the Jews, and they were like, what sign can you show us that, you know, you are who you are? And Jesus says, destroy this temple, because I said they had rebuilt a temple. And so Jesus pointed to the temple and said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it again in 3 days. And they were like, this took 20 years to build, mate. I don't know if you've got like really good building skills or what, but that's not going to happen. Now we know Jesus wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about himself. He was the temple. And he was going to die, but he was after 3 days, he was going to come back to life and be rebuilt. So Jesus became the temple, a place where heaven and earth met, where God and man dwelt together, where the manifest presence of God was. This presence that was in Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Was the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit. Everything that Jesus did on earth, everything, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have any powers himself. He gave that all up when he chose to come down to earth as a human baby. So all these things that he did, these wonderful miracles that we see, everything he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the source of the river of life that flowed out of the temple, and that temple was Jesus. But it didn't stop there. So after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus says that God's presence, his Holy Spirit, would come and dwell in and among his followers so that they, we, every single person here, would become mini temples. Okay? So John 7 says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were going to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So our hearts become those mini temples of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it says that in 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? So we are the temples, the building place for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit to reside in and to be. So what does the Holy Spirit do in us? I mean, we're supposed to be the place where heaven and earth now meet. So first it was a tent in the wilderness, and then it was this huge, glorious, wonderful temple, and we see God's presence physically in fire and in wind and all sorts of things move into that temple. And then it goes into Jesus, who does these amazing, amazing things, and the exact same presence of God that was in the tabernacle and was in the temple and was in Jesus is now in us. Which I find slightly terrifying, because there was a lot of fire and a lot of wind and a lot of, you know, power. Okay, but that same power that was in Jesus, says the same power that conquered the grave lives now in us. We are now how the Holy Spirit works in this world. We now contain and are filled and overflow with the source of that heavenly river that brings life. So what does the Holy Spirit do in us? How does he bring us that life that then overflows out to others? So the Holy Spirit's got many roles. We actually did a talk back on the Holy Spirit back in the autumn. So I encourage you, if you either forgotten it or you didn't see it, go back and watch it again. It's a great little mini series. But a few things that the Holy Spirit does. Firstly, he convicts us of sin. How often in our day do we take the time to ask the Holy Spirit to point out areas in our life that we have fallen short? I don't do it enough. That's one really good thing about the Church of England, actually. I worshipped in a Church of England church for a few years. And every single week, in the beginning of their service, they take that time to go, I'm sorry, God, show me. Show me how I have hurt you, how I have hurt other people, or how I have hurt myself. And this is where my first visual aid comes in. So the role of the Holy Spirit is like this. So this is us, okay? We are jug. And sin makes us grubby. Okay? In this case, sin is Worcestershire sauce, however you say it. Okay? It's made us grubby. We're not clean. Obviously, the more we do, the more unclean we get. And the Holy Spirit's job in our life is to point out the areas of our life where we are not clean. And to purify us. I really hope I got enough water for this demonstration. As you can see, I hope you can see, as the Holy Spirit's life pours into us, as he reveals to us where we've messed up, and as we turn away, the Holy Spirit starts to purify that water. Have you got any more water? Okay, it's not completely clean. If I had more water in a bigger jug, it would be. I might get someone to go get some more water in a second. Do you mind going to get some water? Thank you very much, Ruth. Any type of water will do. Ideally not toilet. So as we can see, it started to get cleaner. And when Ruth comes back and the Holy Spirit continues to pour in, it will continue to cleanse and purify us. And actually, when we become Christians, we don't instantly stop sinning. I wish that was the case, but we're still human. We still mess up. And so we keep on adding more rubbish to our lives. And that's why we need to constantly go back and say, Holy Spirit, show me where I'm going wrong. Cleanse me, purify me, purify me, purify me. That is one of the main roles of the Holy Spirit. Another one is that he teaches us and brings into our memory everything that Jesus taught us. There's a lot in the Bible, and it's sometimes really hard in the moment when you really need it to remember what the heck God said about this situation. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, is to bring back to remembrance everything that Jesus has taught us and everything that we've learned. The Holy Spirit is a source of revelation, wisdom, and power. Thank you very much, Ruth. Since the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, he knows the thoughts of God and reveals them to us as believers. So often you'll see on a Sunday morning, we'll pray and prayer place, go, we've been praying and we feel like God's saying this. And that is the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, who is God's Spirit, knowing exactly what God is thinking and revealing it to us, his followers. The Holy Spirit also gives us spiritual gifts to use for the good of others. So things like prophecy, things like tongues, interpretation of tongues. There's loads of different spiritual gifts. That's a whole different sermon in itself. And he transforms us to become like Jesus. So let's continue to read in Ezekiel 47. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes into the Araba, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Eglaim, where there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary, from the temple, flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. And like the picture in Ezekiel and Genesis, the river flows outwards from the temple and waters the land and brings life wherever it goes. The Holy Spirit, the source of water, that river of life, flows out of the temple, which is now us, okay? So if we're the temple, we have to have a river flowing out of us. The Holy Spirit is not just there to bring us life. It overflows outwards. We aren't called to be buckets. I'm going to keep filling my bucket and hope that eventually the Holy Spirit makes it clean. Gosh, we need a lot of Holy Spirit in our lives, don't we, to make us clean? All right, that's as clean as we're going to get for now. But we are not called just to be containers that hold the Holy Spirit, okay? We are called to be drain pipes. Now, I do have a drain pipe somewhere in my house and I couldn't for the life of me find it, which is a weird thing to lose. But anyway, the closest thing that I could find to a drain pipe is my son's bath toy. So I'm going to put my microphone up. We are called not to be buckets, but as the Holy Spirit pours into us and fills us, we are called to be drain pipes, where the Holy Spirit then pours out of us into those around us. And sometimes there's little wheels and things as well. There we go. Thanks, Nay. Thank you very much. I've got Worcestershire sauce all over my hand. Excellent. So, the Holy Spirit flows out of us to our families. The Holy Spirit flows out of us to our communities, to our town, and brings life wherever it goes. We have now become that river that brings life to the people we meet. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that an absolute privilege that we get to be life bringers? And the thing is that even something it's not something you have to try really hard. So I tried to find some pictures of rivers with nothing next to them, like dead, like riverbanks. And it was impossible. Because as Ezekiel says, wherever the river flows, everything will live. So where you go, if you are filled with the Spirit, it's impossible for there not to be life surrounding you. Like literally, I could not find a single picture on the Google, even in the desert, okay? There's a desert, okay? And yet where the river is, right next to it, there's life. So much life. Because as God promises in Ezekiel, our key verse, where the river flows, everything will live. That is his promise. In order for us to be a temple out of which the river of life flows, we need to remain plugged into that source, don't we? We need to remain plugged in to the Holy Spirit. We need to be fed by the Holy Spirit in the same way that Jesus was frequently fed by the Holy Spirit. Our desire as a church is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus and do as Jesus did. Well, Jesus frequently went back and was fed and was filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about different spiritual disciplines a lot recently. We might not like the word discipline. It might sound hard work or a bit restricting, and it might put you off a bit. So if you want to reframe it like this, as copying Jesus, becoming like Jesus. Jesus spent time in silence with his Father through the power of the Spirit. Jesus spent time in solitude. It was actually the Spirit that drove Jesus out to the desert for 40 days to spend time with Jesus, and then he was tested. Jesus frequently took time to Sabbath and to rest. He slept in the middle of a storm, okay? That's an encouragement to us to rest in the same way that Jesus did. Jesus frequently retreated to pray and listen to God. Jesus allowed the Spirit to work in and through him. This is the spiritual formation that we've been banging on about. This is what God is calling us as a church to do in this season. To allow the Holy Spirit to work on us through the spiritual disciplines. And the deeper we go with that, the deeper we will become. And the more the world around us will change. So going back to the river analogy in Ezekiel, it talks about these spiritual disciplines are like tributaries that feed a river. So these are a couple of rivers I found online. And you can see the main river here and the main river here. But look at all these things that feed that river. The Thames has, I believe, 50 tributaries that feed it. That's not including small streams that pop up every now and again. Okay? And by the time you get down our way, it's deeper, isn't it? The more you've got feeding into something, into a river, the deeper that it will go. Now, I don't want my faith to be a mile wide and an inch deep. I think that's something Adam said a few weeks ago. I want my faith to be an inch wide and a mile deep. I want my faith to be deep. Now, we're going to look at some of the highlighted parts of that passage. So, then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees each side of the river. And then further down it says, when it empties into the sea, the salty water becomes fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. And at the bottom it says, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. I love that picture. The fresh water from the temple making the salty water fresh. That's what God calls us to do. When we are purified by the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to flow through us and out to those around you, we make what is around us pure as well. We make it drinkable. We make it water that also brings life. As we grow deep in our faith, trees grow. Fruit trees grow. In Galatians 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Can you imagine living in a world where these fruits, these trees, these qualities are popping up all around you? Like pop, love. Pop. Peace. Gosh, don't we need peace at the moment? Pop, joy. Pop, patience. Lord, give me one of those trees, please. It is what our world desperately, desperately needs at this time. What our world is so hungry for and is desperate for is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And one day we will live in a place where all these things will be there all the time. And that is a wonderful promise to live for. But actually, God is saying that right now, right here and right now, that we can be the rivers of life that bring these things in our communities, in our homes, in our towns, in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever we are, we get to be these things, the thing that brings these things into people's lives. But a word of warning, it is possible for us to quench or resist the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit can be quenched or stifled when we resist the Spirit's work in our own lives and in the work of the church. So first, he convicts us of sin and our need for salvation. We can quench the Holy Spirit's fire when we ignore or reject his work of convincing the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. But when we do not allow the Spirit to work in our hearts or be seen in our actions, we quench the work of the Holy Spirit. If we prevent the Spirit from manifesting himself in the way that he wants to, when we act or think contrary or opposite to the practices and character of God, we quench the Holy Spirit within us. And it becomes, just imagine for a second, this is the Holy Spirit now. Know that when something's blocking, really nothing's going anywhere. There's no movement. If we block the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are blocking the source of that life. So I want us to take a moment just to ask the Holy Spirit, am I blocking the river? Am I blocking this river of life? Are there things in my life that are preventing you from me living in all its fullness and also from those around me living in all its fullness? So we're just going to have a couple of minutes, just you and the Holy Spirit. Just ask the Holy Spirit to highlight if there are things in your life that are blocking him being able to work in you and bring that river of life through you. If I'm honest, the things that the Holy Spirit is highlighting to me are things that he's highlighted to me before. And I've either gone, okay, yeah, great, and then turned back to them 5 minutes later, or I've just gone, actually, I'm not going to listen to that, actually. This is something that's in my life, and that's just part of it. And actually, it's calling me to get rid of that blockage, to freely allow him to work in my life. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be fully transformed before God will be able to use us to bring life. But if there are things that are actively blocking that transformation, let's just move them out of the way. Let's give them to God. Let's lay them down. Let's give the Holy Spirit permission to transform us. Now, that's the blockage. There we go. Now, we have talked again and again about these spiritual disciplines that are going to help us transform us to be more like Jesus. They're these little tributaries that help us to grow deep. So what tributaries, what things, what spiritual disciplines, whatever it is God wanting to feed into your life? Is there something that we've talked about already that you need to start pressing into with the help of the Holy Spirit? Is it Sabbath? We've talked a lot about Sabbath. Are you doing it yet? Is that a practice that you put into your life? Is that something God's calling you to do? Is it silence? Is it taking that solitude to go away and just be with Jesus? So I want you to think as you kind of go out from today, you know, what are those tributaries that God wants me to feed me, this river of life? Now, earlier in the Ezekiel passage, it talks about cubits. It says 1,000 cubits and then it was an inch deep and then 1,000 cubits and then it was up to my waist or whatever it was. So I did a bit of geeking out about how long 4,000 cubits is. And it's 1.14 miles or 1.83 kilometers for those of you who work in kilometers, which doesn't sound very long to me. Now, it doesn't say that's where the river ends in the prophecy, but that's where it becomes deep. And I thought, okay, what if I, as a river, affected a 1.14 mile radius around me? What if the life that I bring reached that 1.14 mile radius where it was deep? This is what it would look like. That's my radius. That's where I live. And I was like, that doesn't seem like very much in the grand scheme of things, but you don't all live in my road. We don't all have the same neighbourhood. So what it could look like, I looked up some of your addresses. And it could look like this. This is only 5 people's addresses that live in Maidenhead, okay? And look at how much we cover. I didn't have the time or the inclination to look up everybody's addresses and add you all to the map. But if we allow ourselves to be the temples of the Holy Spirit, to be watered by the Spirit to grow more like Jesus, so that we can bring life wherever we go, Maidenhead is about to get flooded.